I am the light of the world. This is Jesus' second I am. He said, I am the bread of life. Now this time it's I am the light of the world. A major feature of the Feast of Tabernacles was the lighting of giant lamps in the women's court in the temple. They illumined the whole temple area, and the people all gathered around to sing and dance. The roof didn't cave in. They were singing and dancing to the Lord. The light reminded the Jewish people of they had followed the light. There was the cloud, and at night it became a pillar of fire. Remember that? That's the light that they followed all through the wilderness and brought them out on the other side. Find that in Numbers 9. So today we want to see Jesus as the light of the world. His testimony comes first, verses 12 through 19. The light of the world, Jesus said to them, he spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is not just a light, but he is the light for all those who trust him. Not only trust him for salvation, but trust him in their daily lives. He's the light. Follow the light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He's going back beyond what they were thinking. They were thinking, oh, back in Moses' day, oh, 1,500 years ago from them. But no, it's more than that. He went back beyond the lighting of those lamps, beyond the wilderness wandering, beyond Moses, beyond Abraham, beyond Noah, beyond Abraham, beyond Adam even. Well, where do you have light back there? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. Who do you suppose said that? Who was the one who was in creation? John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that it was Jesus. Jesus was the one who said, let there be light. It was all darkness. Verse 2 says there was, in Genesis 1, says that there was darkness upon the face of the deep, darkness upon the waters. And he spoke, let there be light. And there was light. And that light has been spoken many times in the years. It's spoken to you. When you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that light came, and the light still abides with you. So all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We read that already in John chapter 1. So he spoke. He was the one who spoke that. He spoke, let there be light. Now he's saying, I am that light. I'm the light of the world. But then we also have the lies of the world. 13 to 19, we see the first lie. It's the same song, the third or fourth verse now. They kept saying this, saying it. The Pharisees said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. They keep saying that. Your witness is not true. You only have one person. You have to have at least one other person to make it true, according to the law. See, they made statements. The Pharisees made statements. But they said, oh, it's my statement and the statement of the law. So the two of us we're true. The two of us are bringing the truth. They had that second witness. They said, we are the interpreters of the law, and we insist that the people keep the law. We're really responsible for that. That's important to us. And we do it at least outwardly. We don't do much inwardly. In any case, that's where they were. So what the Lord said back to them is interesting, verses 14 to 16. He said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from, I know where I'm going, but you don't know where I came from, you don't know where I'm going. So his testimony was true because he knew where he came from, that he knew the Father, and the Father is the one who spoke through him. That is, the Father gave and told him what to say, and he spoke. And you, he says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. I judge no one? Well, they judge by human standards, he said. And they were limited by what they saw. That's all they knew. But when he said, I don't judge, I think maybe he's referring to the woman taken in adultery. Remember that one? He didn't judge her. He didn't judge because there was nobody to make the accusation. But he didn't judge. So I think that's what he had in mind. He already said that all future judgment is given to him in John chapter 5, 22. So he is going to judge, but he doesn't judge at this point. And he said, if I do judge, my judgment is true, and I'm not alone. But I am with the Father, and the Father is with me. See, he would be judging as the Father led him to judge, his second witness. All right. Then he told him also what the law said, verses 17 to 19. But it is also written in your law that the testimony of two witnesses is true. See, they can't argue with the law. That's their standard of truth. So when he points out something in the law, then he's got them. So all that he has to do now is to show one other person who agrees with him, and he shows the Father. So verse 18, he says, I am the one who bears witness of myself. The Father who sent me bears witness of me also. And they said to him, where is your Father? Again, same question. Where is your Father? What about the witness of the Father at the baptism, right? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. That is witnessing. That is the Father's approval of him. It's there. And that was well known in Jerusalem. People knew that. And so he said, there I am. So, you know neither me, my Father, and you have not known. If you had known the Father, you would know me. And you would have known my Father also. So Israel had long since strayed from God. They kept the law. The law was the important thing. The law was something they could handle, something they could see. Because they were physical people. They weren't looking at the God whom they can't see. So it's easier to substitute something you can see for something you can't see. Well, we can't do that. Our faith is a spiritual faith. It's a faith in the one God whom we can't see. You've never seen Jesus. But Jesus is real to us because we find him in the Word. So we don't try to substitute. And people do that. You know, they have little icons in their house, icons on their lawn. Oh, we're using that. That's our object of worship. The Jews had trouble when they first, the early church, they had trouble because they had been used to having things that they can see. That was in the temple. They said, oh, the temple is there. That's where God lives. Haven't seen God in there, but we know he's there. And so that was always a reminder. When they came to the church, none of that. They had the Word. And that was it. So Jesus' testimony was very to the point. But then Jesus' territory. This word, I threw it in there, but it seems to me we're talking about where he came from. Their territory was on the earth. His territory is in heaven. And we have the portals of his territory in verse 20, the first couple of phrases. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Now, this is an important thing. He spoke in the treasury. He was speaking in the temple. And Jesus was standing in the temple, which was a picture of his territory. The temple was just a picture of what it is, what pictures heaven. And I have often used this illustration of this back here. I told you, I said, let's consider that this is the Holy of Holies. We're up to here. That's the Holy of Holies. This part out here is the holy place. Now, the Holy of Holies, only the priest went in there, and he went in there on one day a year, the Day of Atonement. And he went in twice, once for himself, for his own sins, and then once for the sins of the people. But only that one day, and only that one man, the high priest. Now, the other people could stand out there, and the picture you had, okay, that's the Holy of Holies. This is the holy place. Now, down here, we have the laver. The laver is a round thing that had water in it. And then behind that, when you come in the door into the area, then there's an altar of sacrifice. It's where they sacrifice the animals. And the priest offered a sacrifice, took the blood, and he walked over to the laver and washed himself, not all over, but washed his hands and so forth, got the blood, took it in, and carried it into the, past the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, and presented it before the Lord. That's the picture that he has. His picture is, my territory is like this, and I'm standing in the temple, which pictures that. I want you to think of it. That's what he's saying. So, his territory is then in heaven. So, in order to enter into the presence of God, you had to be a high priest. And you had to be bidden to come once a year. If you go in there any other time, you'd die. It was so scary to them that according to one historian, Josephus said that before the high priest went in to take the offering, they'd put a rope around one of his legs. And suppose he went in there and had a heart attack. Suppose he went in there in the wrong way and God struck him dead. You can't go in there and get him. What I'm saying to you is, that's a holy place. That's God's presence. God is there. And so, they had to have somebody to go, some permission. Now, guess what? Our Savior can go into the presence of God anytime he wants. Walks right in. He's in the presence of God. Now, a long time ago, when I was teaching, I had a secretary, a lot of jobs, and besides my teaching, and I had a secretary whose office was over here. And people, if they wanted to see me, they came to her first. And we ran the Christian Service Department, we ran the bookstore, and so they would come see her. And then we had a little sliding door between her and me, and if they wanted to come in, she'd say, so-and-so's here, can you see him? Okay, come on, send him in, they come in. So I knew, when that door opened, I knew who was coming in. One day, I was sitting at my desk, working away, and the door opened, and here is Jose Rodriguez, one of Ron's friends. Jose, what are you doing here? And then I saw Ron's face behind him. What happened? They didn't have to ask anybody to come in. Ron was with him. The son was here. And okay, come on in. But you know what I'm saying? You can go in to see the Father anytime you want. You can't go by yourself. You go with Jesus Christ. You go because you are in him. You walk into the presence. Let us come boldly, Hebrews says. Let us come boldly into the presence of God and find grace and help in time of need. That's what Jesus is saying. That's his territory. And that's how you get in there, through Jesus Christ. See, the Father was there, represented by the glory of the cherubim. And they missed all of this. They missed it altogether. That's the portals of his thing. That's how you get in. Then the protection of his territory. Verse 20. See. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not come. See, the temple was in the hands of the enemy. He's in the temple preaching, his own temple. He's in there preaching, and these people were in charge of it. the Son who can walk right into the presence of God, and these people, these Sanhedrins, are in charge of the temple. And they're telling him, you can't do this, 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 whatever. So he's standing before them, the Son of the God of the temple, the God of the temple himself. And he's standing before them, and he was protected by the things they could not see. Nobody laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. They couldn't touch him. They're in charge, but they're not in charge. They couldn't do anything because the Son was protected by beings they didn't see. Remember when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? They brought the man in, and Peter drew out a sword, and he lopped off the ear of that Malchus, one of the guards. And Jesus said, don't do that. He picked up the ear and put it back on Malchus and healed it. Off he went. Jesus said, put away your sword. We don't need it. Then he said in Matthew 26:53, do you not think that I could now pray to my Father and he will give me more than 12 legions of angels? Do you know how many that is? How many angels are in 12 legions? About 72,000. He could give me 72,000 angels. That's the protection that he has in his territory. You don't know how strong an angel is? Let me tell you. There were 250,000 Assyrians coming down on Israel. One angel killed 250,000 Assyrians. I think I got that number right. A bunch of them, anyway. So they didn't touch him because his time was not yet. So whatever you're facing, what is it? You don't have to tell me, but think about it. That can't touch you. Whatever it is, it can't touch you. You'll walk through that unscathed if you walk with the Lord. Don't let that be a problem, because you're protected from him. That's the protection of Jesus' territory. And then the pathway of the territory, 21:22, is godly protection. Jesus said to them, I am going away. He could speak with confidence about his future plans. I'm going to go away. The Father had revealed him what he's going to do. And so he's following the plan of the Father that the Father had laid out for him. And he hadn't failed. He followed the Lord, his Father, and did exactly what his Father said. And he would not fail. This was a result of the Father's protection. They couldn't touch him, and he was going to do exactly what the Father said, and one of that involved going away. And then talk about the great divide, 21b and 22. He says, you will seek me, and you'll die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, where will he go? Will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. At first, remember, he said that to them before. And they said, where will he go? To the Gentiles? Wrong. He did. It was a little change of thought in there that he did go to the Gentiles in the person of Paul, remember? Well, now they're saying, will he kill himself? No, he's not going to kill himself, but he's going to die. A little twisted prophecy on their lips, of all things. So, the two distinctions, heaven and hell, those who believe him will go to heaven. And there are some here and now in Jerusalem, those leaders, some of them, believe on him. Others will see the light before Calvary, and others will see it when Christ dies on the cross. But many will die in their sins, and it will be too late. They will all make their choice or refuse to make a choice, choose not to choose. So if they don't choose, what happens? What happens to the unsaved person? Does he have to choose to go to hell? No. he's already on the path. The unsaved person is already on the path to destruction. Now, the passport in his world, the need, he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Of course, he's speaking of not of their physical presence, because he's there on the world too, but he's talking about their spiritual location. They're on a spiritual plane of unbelief. He is on this spiritual plane. Now, what plane are you on? Well, you're not of his world unless you know him as Savior. And in verse 24, he said, therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe in I am he, you will die in your sins. In verse 21, he uses the singular, die in your sin, both of them. There is only one remedy for sin or sins, and that is the death of Christ on the cross. There's salvation in no other person, no other act, no other religion, no other creed. One person, Jesus Christ. And that in this world of inclusion, that's a strange thing to say, but it's true. And that means that anyone who speaks out, it's getting more and more. It's in the world today. Watch David, Jeremiah. He did a great job on martyrs today. Find him. But it's coming soon. It's going to be more and more that if you speak up for the Lord, you're going to take your life in your own hands, or you're going to give your life into Jesus' hands. If you speak out, you do it at the risking of your own soul. Now, you die in your sins. There is no other chance for salvation. That's his testimony. That's his territory. Now, his truth, 25 to 32. The truth about his father, verse 25 to 27. I've told you this before, this previous testimony. Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. We've heard them ask this question before. They ask it of John the Baptist. Who are you? Who is he? Well, the NIV says, what I have been claiming all along is what I am. That's his previous testimony. Now his present testimony. Things he could not unveil. Verse 26. I have many things to say to you, judge concerning you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. These things are tough, and you won't be able to understand them. You won't understand them. So he had things to say, most of which they didn't understand. And they didn't, if they understood it, didn't accept it. They refused to believe that he was God in spite of the miracles. But the miracles prove he's God. Prove he's the Messiah, excuse me. Prove he's the Messiah. And his authoritative teaching. No man talked like this before, they said, remember? And they still ask him, who are you? See, the things they could not understand, verse 27, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. God was unknown to them. And so they missed Jesus as well. No one has seen God at any time. They haven't seen him, so they don't believe it. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, this one has led him forth. In fact, the word is exegesis. Jesus has exegeted God. He's told you what God's about. He's done that. So what happened then? Why should they know? It's the cross. The cross reveals who he is. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son, his crucifixion, then you will know that I am he. The cross would put pieces together once they came. Well, what pieces? What happened when that they would care about it? Well, the veil of the temple was cut down from top to bottom, opened right up. The veil, right here, there's a veil here you couldn't get through. Nobody got in there, remember? That veil was cut from top to bottom, and it was wide open. No, you could sell tickets for that. Nobody had ever seen it. Huh? That was supernatural. The earth quaked. Rocks were split. Graves were opened. People came out of their graves and went to see their loved ones at the time of Jesus' ascension. Oh, even the Roman soldier, remember at the cross, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Oh yeah, things came very vivid. And then what about the resurrection? After 3 days, he rose from the dead. The temple, the tomb was there. It was open. You know what? One of the excuses they had for that, they said to the soldiers who were guarding the grave, they said to him, "You tell people that while you were sleeping, his disciples came and took him out of there." You see the flaw in that? While we were sleeping, they came. Well, if you were sleeping, how'd you know they came? Silly. But what I'm saying to you is, that was a great picture. But guess what? A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. They're never going to make it. But some people did. He said, "Then you shall know that I am the Messiah." That doesn't mean they would believe, but they knew. I think there was very little doubt that they knew that was the Messiah, but we want no part of him. Why? And then what Jesus reveals, "And that I do nothing of myself." You'll know that I do nothing of myself. "But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. He who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I also do the things which please him." See, much of his teaching would verify the cross. It would be verified at the cross. And some would believe, but most of the leaders would remain in unbelief. Those are the ones who tested him. But thank God, there were those who trusted him. Verses 30 to 32. Here we are. That's us. That's us. We trusted him. And they received salvation. Verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Boy, you ought to see the commentaries I've been looking at this past week. You know that most commentaries say, "Oh, no, they weren't saved." The Dallas Seminary commentary says that. Wrong. They believed. And I looked at the Greek, of course, and it's the same Greek as in John 3:16. Is afton. They believed in him. Same construction. And the John 3:16 says, if they believe in him, what happens?
Eternal life.
Yeah. How long is eternal?
Forever.
They have salvation. Isn't that? It amazes me that people miss that. Especially Edwin Bloom, in Dallas. So, they were saved. A lot of people believed and received eternal life. Then also, he urged these people to go on to discipleship. If we don't separate salvation from discipleship, we're lost in the New Testament. It's separate. Go on from salvation to discipleship. Then Jesus said to those who believed in him, "If you abide or remain in my word, you are truly my disciples." Now, believers had received salvation and eternal life. Remember that. And they now needed to become disciples. That ever occurred to you? Are you a disciple? You can become one by remaining in the Word. It's not only reading the Word, but remaining under the tutelage of the Word, under responsible to the Word. Remaining in the Word. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a very good section. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the Word of God, behold the Lord, and are being transformed from glory to glory to glory into the same image." The more we see Him on the pages of Scripture, the more we'll become like Him. If we don't see Him, we don't see Him on the pages of Scripture, we won't become like Him. We need to see that. It has to be a regular thing. We need to get into the Word and become like Him. And the more we see of Him, the more we become like Him. One day, we're going to see Him face to face, and we will be as He is. Isn't that neat? 1 John. Because we're going to be in the Word, we're going to see the Word, we're going to be like the Word. A couple of other scriptures. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Brothers, I beseech you therefore that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your logical service. Stop being transformed, stop being conformed to this world, but go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God?" Colossians 2 says, "Take off the old man, put on the new man." He promised them freedom. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Free from what? We'll see next Sunday. They don't understand that. But set you free. Free from sin. Free from self. Free from Satan. And all of that by the Word. The Word. You've heard, and I have too, about sometimes people write in a Bible, a gift Bible, and say, "This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." That happens. Don't let anything get between you and the Word. In John 17, Jesus in His high priestly prayer for us, said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." In Matthew chapter 14 to 16, we learn something about the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Isn't that wonderful? Guess what? You are the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden." Of course, if you hide down in the corner, you can be hidden. "City set on the hill cannot be hidden. Does a man light a lamp and put it under a bushel?" Oh, don't do that. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you." No, it doesn't say that. "They may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." That's it. "Let your light shine." I was talking to Mel on the way in. I said, "Do you know that song, This Little Light of Mine?" And you know it's Billy Graham's favorite song. I heard him sing it one time. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Shine all over Lauderdale. I'm going to let it shine." Don't let Satan it out. "I'm going to let it shine." That's it. Jesus is the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Don't let your light go out. Glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's the way we reach people with your light. And make sure you're ready to give that word. Not just your life, but the word. Your life doesn't save anybody. It gets their attention, but it's the word that saves. Be prepared. When your light shines, make sure that you have something to hand them, to tell them about Jesus Christ.